Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Justin Cardwell, the campus minister at the Mustangs for Christ Student Center at Midwestern State University. Let's tune in now for Justin's message.
Good morning. I'll give me a second here to get everything in order. Ashley and I are pretty different. As those of you who know us, the college students are laughing now, because we are quite different, and some of you couples may be able to relate. Is that working? One of my paranoias is that this is actually going while I'm singing. I'm constantly looking down at that, and so I'll always have it off. Anyway, it's great to be with you all this morning. Ashley and I, we're quite different. Last night, when we're tired, when I am worn out, kind of just had a long day, I like to go into a cave and just zip it up and not talk to anyone. You know, it's quiet time, you know. Ashley, when she's energetic and full of energy, she loves to talk to people. You know, I mean, that's one thing, I love that about her. When she is worn out and tired, though, she loves to talk to people. And so, so as you can see, that kind of scenario in our household becomes pretty interesting. You know, I'm sitting on the couch, just kind of sitting there, you know, recharging my batteries, and Ashley wants to talk, and, you know, and I'm just kind of, you know, there, you know, and so that's an interesting dynamic in our household that, you know, is definitely an interesting challenge. But that scenario cannot play on forever without me flexing, okay, relationally. You know, like, I'm not going to be able to just be like, okay, Ashley, deal with it. You know, I don't like to talk when I'm tired. At some point, I'm going to have to flex towards her and recognize, okay, I may be worn out, but my wife needs to hear from me. We need to communicate, right? Are you with me? The reason for that... Thanks, Ashley. I'm glad that you said amen to that. The reason for that is that where there is love in relationship, there are words. This is an important concept that everyone in here this morning, I want you to grasp. Where there is love and relationship, there are words. And I preach this to my own accountability later. She's going to remind me that I said that. And that's good. But it's important. Where there is love and relationship, there are words. Let me ask you a question. Does God have a voice? Does God speak? We talk about our relationship with God, and I want to challenge you this morning with a question of what does that mean in our relationship with Him? Because I would stand before you today and just challenge us with the idea that if we're going to have a relationship with God, there's going to have to be the same kind of attention to the words as there is in any other kind of relationship. If there is love in relationship, there are words. And with our relationship with God, there are words. The Word of God is His voice speaking to us. And with a neglect of that, we are going to be neglecting our very relationship with our Lord. We have an opportunity to know Him better. And I want us to appreciate just what that opportunity is and how it is we can be deeper in our relationship with the Lord. If I preach 10 times, I may preach each time. And if I had a certain number of sermons left in my life, I would probably, and I knew that, I knew this would be my life, I would probably preach to you about the importance of God's Word in your life. Because this is so critically important for a believer to understand. The fact that, you know, by the way, this we think of this as an authority, okay, in our life. Actually, Jesus is the authority. God is the authority. And these are the very words that He's spoken to us. And it's an opportunity for us to engage Him and be deeper in our relationship with Him. But I think sometimes the nature of what this is gets lost on us. And we think about it in different ways. Maybe as a rule book, a guidebook. I brought a few examples this morning of ways that we may approach this book. Okay, a few different examples of books in our life. Can you see what that is? This is a 2005 Chevy Colorado user manual. How often do you think this has been used? And Chevrolet is, you know, they're trying to get creative here and even including a CD-ROM now. I mean, Come on, Chevy. I mean, you think that's going to get me into your user manual? I'll tell you when this gets used. I've used it one time. It was when I was replacing, I replaced all my taillight bulbs, all of them, and nothing still worked. None of my brakes still worked. So last resort, let me see what the maker has to say about it. Do we ever approach this book in that manner? Okay, here's a different kind of book. We're going, and I've used this as this, I'll use this as illustrations all day. We're going to climb a mountain this week. This is a guidebook, Colorado's 14ers. And every 14,000 foot mountain is in this book, and it gives you a detailed description of the trail of how to get to the top of that mountain, all the things to watch out for, how to navigate. This is quite different than this, okay? With this, I go to this last resort. I'm addressing a problem I can't solve on my own. This is more of preparation. Okay, if I get up on that mountain and I get lost, do you think I'm going to be like, okay, where's that guidebook? I mean, at that point, it's kind of too late. If you find yourself kind of hanging onto a cliff, you know, trying to figure out how to get out of that scenario, the guidebook's not really going to do you much good. And this is a kind of a thing to prepare me for that journey. And I want to challenge us to think about the Bible more along those lines. Something we pour ourselves into to get ready for the things of life, and not just responding and reacting to all the different things, because I think that can be one way that we may consider, we may treat it, you know, like an owner's manual of life. What should I do when I have doubts? Page 46. What do I do whenever I'm struggling with my faith? Page 98. How do I deal with and approach my spouse? Page 2 to 653. I mean, this is kind of what we think about, okay? And this is not directed at Ashley. I mean, this is directed at me, okay? Have you noticed the Bible isn't arranged like that? I mean, I know we have books out there that kind of help us to approach it that way. I'm not sure if those are all that much help. It can be help at times. I'm not denying, like, the promise books and things like that aren't helpful. Like, when you have an issue, go to... But if that's the extent of it, then we're in trouble. You know, we need to be diving deeper into God's Word, because it's not like an owner's manual. It's a story, as we've learned in our Bible class for over a year now. It's a narrative. You know, it's something we can buy into. During World War II, the UK, England was under extreme trial, okay? I mean, the trial of their lives. They were being bombed. And these are the words of Churchill. He says, upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. If we can stand, all Europe may be free, and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world and all that we have known and cared for will sink into the abyss of a dark new age. Let us therefore so bear ourselves that if the British Empire lasts 1,000 years, men still will say this was their finest hour. Churchill inspired a generation of Brits, okay? He inspired a group of people. That was a story. What he laid out there was a story they could buy into and be a part of. And they united, they joined together and defeated the enemy. Not only was it powerful rhetoric, but it was also true, okay? It was also this recognition, okay, this really is what we're up against. And it was an inspiring moment where a leader called his people together to respond. Now, postmodernism says there is no story. There, you know, whatever, it's all subjective. It's all whatever you're going through. And God says, no, there's something I want you to be a part of that's actually real, okay? It's truth. And it goes beyond everything that the world has to offer. And you can be a part of this story, okay, if we just respond to that. Because it is an awesome call that we can be a part of. There's 5 basic acts in here, if I wanted to go through here, not books, but like divisions. You know, first there's creation. God creates the world. Then there's fall, the fall of man. People respond, they sin, they fall out of favor with God. They actually fall out of what God intended for them. And then God's plan to restore the world through Israel. Much of the Old Testament narrative is there. It's there to show us what it means to be a people of God, how it looks different. And a lot of people a lot of people challenge us and they say things like, well, the Old Testament, things that happened then in the Old Testament that you can't take that literally. And if you do, then how could, you know, this whole narrative is something I can't believe, because why would God do this here and then back in the Old Testament do this? And look at all those weird laws and so on and so forth. And I would respond to that by saying, you know, there's an example of a holy book, the Book of Mormon. I'm not saying it's a holy book. I'm saying here's an example of a book that a group claims to be holy, the Book of Mormon. And this was supposedly just spoken down and given to this guy. And then he has this book, right, that he's given to his people. Now, over time, all the challenging things in that book, they've just changed them to fit with culture because they don't want the book to be dismissed. There are challenging things in here, and they will not change because they actually happened, okay? The things that happened in the Old Testament were happening in a certain culture and time where things were difficult, things were challenging, and God had to do strong, challenging things in order to carry out His plan. And it's not just clear-cut about how that works, but I just wanted to challenge us this morning to recognize, yeah, there are some things in the Old Testament that are challenging, but it's all part of this narrative with God, and it's reliable. Finally, here comes Jesus to carry out the redemption of mankind. I think this is the climax of what we see in the Bible. After He dies on the cross to save humanity, then the church comes into being after He's resurrected, and the rest of the New Testament is about the church. And this is the part where we step into the picture. This isn't just something that happened thousands of years ago. Here is this opportunity. It's still going on now, this church. We're a part of it today. We are given the opportunity here to be a part of something much bigger. There are several things I want to point out about this wonderful book this morning before we depart. And this isn't a conclusion yet, so don't pack up your stuff yet. But there are several things I want us to recognize about this great and wonderful book. Number one, it's meant for firsthand knowledge. It's meant for firsthand knowledge. My granddad makes amazing chili. Incredible chili. I mean, this guy's chili is amazing. It's the best. And when I was in college, and really a few years after that as well, I wanted this chili. So I remember calling him, being like, hey, how do you make that chili? I wish y'all could have heard the conversation. Well, you take some meat, you know, and I think if you get, and you told me a certain kind of meat, and chop up some onions and do, you know, kind of, you could tell he was just kind of pulling stuff out of the air. Anyway, I did what he said. I made the chili. It wasn't very good, to be honest with you, what I made. I call him back, you know, ask him, hey, what did you say again? Because mine didn't turn out, and he gave me a completely different list of things that time. But listen, every time this man makes it, it's the same and it's delicious. And the point is, I think something's being lost in transmission there between me and him. I think that I'm going to have to get the formula down for myself, okay? The same is true with your relationship with God. I'm not going to be able to sit here, bring in the word, digest it, give it to you. I mean, there's something much more to your relationship with God than preaching, okay? Preaching is important. And it's a necessary part of the church's work, okay? But if that's the extent of your exposure to the Word, you're missing out. And your faith is not as deep as it should be. Okay, that's just my challenge. I would illustrate it another way like this. Going back to the mountain climb. If I'm going to climb a difficult mountain with maybe some potential hazards, do you think I'm going to rely on some random hearsay about what that trail is going to be like? Do you think I'm just going to call someone that maybe hasn't ever climbed and be like, what do you think I should do here? And that person's like, well, I heard there's a cliff somewhere in there. Maybe if you just kind of go. No, I'm going to consult the authority. I'm going to find out what's there and how to approach it and how to deal with it. And this is the opportunity you have with your life to take it to God and actually measure it against what He wants you to be and what He wants you to accomplish. One of my favorite movies is Lincoln, okay? And there's a quote from Lincoln I would say right now. Blood has been spilled to afford you this opportunity. And I'm not just talking about Calvary, although I am talking about that as well. There was a man back in the 1500s who was drug out of his prison cell tied to a stake and burned. Do you know what the crime was? His name was William Tyndale, and the crime was translating the Bible into English. There have been men burned, okay, because they wanted common people to have access to the Word of God. One of the quotes that I love, about when someone got in an argument with him about that, he says, "I defy the Pope and all his rules." He says, "If God grant me," and I may not get the quote exactly right, but he says, "If God grant me more time to live, I would make it to where the plowboy knows just as much Scripture as you do." He wanted Scripture and the Word of God to be out there because I believe that's what God intended. That's what he believed was important. How on earth can we fight a battle in this world with a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if we don't even wield the sword? Okay? This is something Tyndale recognized and he died for it. So that's the first thing. First-hand knowledge of what the Word of God says is important. Secondly, and this is a three-point deal, so you can start counting down how much time's left. Secondly, the Bible is how we understand life. The Bible is how we understand life. I wish it was possible to know what I don't know. But unfortunately, I don't know what I don't know, okay? I mean, I know that sounds kind of funny, but that's the truth. I don't know what I don't know. There are instances in my life when I learned new things and I recognized, wow, I wish I would have known that sooner. Or, you know, different things like that. Let me give you an illustration that's not at all very good, but it's an exact illustration of what I'm trying to say. I remember I was on the school bus one time, and we drove by some buzzards that were perched on fence posts. And I remarked that it was interesting that farmer had placed fake buzzards on his fence post. These buzzards had black heads. All the kids laughed at me. That's another reason I remember it, okay, first of all. All the kids laughed at me because I thought those buzzards were fake. I had never seen a black-headed buzzard before. Every buzzard I'd ever seen had a red head. So in my mind, there's no such thing as a black-headed buzzard. I know, like I said, the illustration is dumb, but it illustrates perfectly what I'm trying to say. We get in our world and we think this is it. This is what life is, okay? And here God is saying, no, there's more to life, but we don't even know what that is until we see it. Does that make sense? Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. Okay, this is remarkable. This is important. That's how we get transformed, by the renewing of our mind. Okay, and we need to see that. And this faith of ours, it's something for us to experience. It's not for us to hear secondhand, as I said before. I love John chapter 1, where we hear Jesus call Philip and Nathaniel. And this is what he says. He says, "Follow me." And then it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, they were from a town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," Philip said. Here is an opportunity for you to come and see just who God is, okay? Don't take my word for it. Why don't you come and see today? Finally, it's how we're made holy. It's how we're made holy. John chapter 17, 14 through 16. Turn there with me. If you haven't turned at any passage yet, turn to this one. John chapter 17, 14 through 16. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them," excuse me, "for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them," that means make them holy, set them apart. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." We are made holy by the Word of God. We are not made holy because of how cool we are. how good we are. The Word of God is what sets us apart. Let me illustrate this. I mean, I'm getting a little deep here. This is our lone distinctive, okay? Take this away from us, blot it out of our memory, and what do we have left? Nothing. We are just like the rest of the world. Do you see that today? Do you see how this is our distinctive? This is what makes us different? It's not my behavior. It's not how good Justin Cardwell is. It's because God has given me truth. And because of that truth, I am set apart. And my opportunity is to give this to other people so that they too can be set apart. This is what lies before us today. Even especially in our heritage in Churches of Christ, where we have no creed, no doctrine other than the Word of God. Am I right? Is that what we believe? If that's what we believe, this is it for you. This is the faith. Think about that for a minute. You might think, well, that's true, but it's just not for me. I'm not that smart. I'm not into that. Tell that to William Tyndale. Tell that to the ones who have died to afford you the opportunity. God has given you a brain. He's given you the ability to engage His Word. I love how it says, God, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God illuminates the steps we should take in our life of the infinite number of opportunities we could take. How would we know where to step? God's Word shows us. Listen to it, study it, meditate on it, think on it. Ask questions about what it says. Jesus is giving us this opportunity to be a part of this story that He has started. And this story is rooted in the things that we see in God's Word. And I just want to challenge us today to take our place among the Christians who are a part of that story. Okay, that's my challenge to us today. We're going to have a shepherd come up and pray over us. And I just want to leave you with that challenge to really give yourself to studying the Word of God this morning.